What a joy to start our chapel with such amazing worship. I'm so grateful to be able to be with you all today to open God's Word together and share from it. Thank you, Dr. Pierre, for that kind introduction. I'm so thankful for the leadership we have here at Southern Seminary. Dr. Moeller's steady leadership. I'm grateful for his invitation to be here today. What a great place we get to be. We have these regular rhythms of life together here on Tuesdays and Thursdays and other occasional times where we get to gather around the Word of God, we get to gather in worship, and what a joy and privilege it is. We get to do that again today, opening the Word together. I want to turn our attention to a passage that, by many estimations, might be the most well-known chapter in the Bible. And that means there's a little bit of risk in doing so because it's a passage that has been a comfort to so many in particular seasons and times in their life when they've needed it the most. Psalm 23 is a passage that has been of comfort to me, particularly over about the last year of my life. We all have seasons in our life where I think we need to draw nearer to the great shepherd of the sheep, where we need to draw near to the shepherding presence of the Lord. And as our family has faced loss, close friends who have passed, in fact, my wife was at a memorial service for a dear friend of ours that passed, a neighbor of ours, two doors down for 20 years, a fellow elder that I served with in Minnesota, close friends passing even just in recent days, and close family members who have passed over the last year, I just have felt my heart returning again to the comfort of this familiar text. And I hope that you will join me on a journey, not so much of joining me in what has been a comfort to me, but celebrating what God means to be for you because of the God that He is in Psalm 23. Let's turn our attention to reading it in this time, and I'll offer up asking a time of God's blessing over our season in the Word. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In a room this size, I certainly can't know all the things that you are facing in your life. You might be in seasons of joy and peace and refreshment. You might be in seasons of deep discouragement and despair and pain and suffering. I know all of those realities are represented through the various stories in this room. And what I think Psalm 23 is wanting to declare to us, what David, through God's word, is wanting to declare to us, is whatever those deepest needs and longings are that you face, God means to meet you with His shepherding presence to satisfy those needs and satisfy those deepest longings in your life. As we think about this reality, we need to keep in mind, of course, that David, as he reflects upon his shepherd Lord, everything that we read about that's true for David in Psalm 23 is true for those of us who are in Christ. The great shepherd of the sheep has made a way for us to experience what is being proclaimed to us in this psalm. Now, I'm emphasizing God's shepherding presence. I think that's a core aspect of what David wants us to reflect upon in here. A couple of reasons I say that. If we look at the structure of Psalm 23, we see that in two different ways. One way of looking at it is what is mentioned right up front in the text and what's mentioned right at the end. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The shepherding presence of the Lord, verse 1. We go to the end of the text, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Presence. And then we can kind of build our way right to the centerpiece of Psalm 23. And what does David declare as he's reflecting on walking through the valley of the shadow of death? I will fear no evil, for You are with me. God's presence, God's presence, God's presence is what you and I need most in life and death to meet us in our deepest longings and needs. I think there's another way of thinking about the structure of Psalm 23 that also gives testimony to that. If verse 1 is somewhat of the banner thesis that David's arguing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he then walks to all of these situations and contexts and scenarios within which that's true. He takes us, first of all, to green pastures and envisioning that we don't have to want in green pastures because the Lord is our provider. He takes us to paths of righteousness that we're walking on, and we don't have to want there because our shepherd is with us. He takes us to a vision of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear there because he is with us. And then he takes us to this banqueting table that's prepared for us in the presence of our enemy because the work he has done has purchased for us a victory that we have in Christ that we don't want in that scenario because he has met us. And it all builds then towards this very presence of God that we have access to because he is our shepherding Savior who meets us and calls us to dwell with him forever in his house. What a joy it is to kind of set our attention on the presence of the Lord meeting us in all these situations and scenarios. So let's walk through Psalm 23 together and just let the love of our shepherding God pour over us and call us once again to treasure what is offered to us in Christ Jesus because of his work on our behalf. So verse 1, we begin there. I've said it a few times already. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A lot that we can point to in those verses. I think the big picture reality that we need to feel here is, first of all, that who God is and the work that he does on our behalf is what defines our life. The Lord is, I shall. Everything that we have in life, we receive from him. In him, we live and move and have our being. It is from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. We are dependent upon our shepherding Lord in life and in death. This dependency is beautiful. It's a reminder of the beautiful reality we have of living life before our great shepherd. But David does not keep this beautiful, glorious picture of God and his sovereign supremacy over our lives at a distance and arm length. He brings it up close and personal, doesn't he? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He could have said the Lord is the shepherd. He could have said the Lord is a shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. And for those of you who are in Christ, I want you to own that afresh today. God means to draw near to you in whatever circumstances you're facing right now, for you to own the fact that you are a beloved child of the Father. You are a precious sheep within God's flock, and he is your shepherd. Can we say in our hearts and own the beautiful reality along with David, the Lord is my shepherd. He means to meet me in the places of my deepest needs and fight my biggest battles. The Lord is my shepherd, David reminds us. And this reality, of course, leads us to the language of shepherding itself, which is a personal way of thinking about God. The Lord is my shepherd. Throughout the Bible, the Lord is often looked to with shepherding kinds of images. We think about the patriarchs early on, Abraham and his family. They made their living through the work of tending flocks and shepherding activities. You move forward on to Jacob, and he is sort of passing on his description of who his God is to Joseph. And he speaks of the God who has been my shepherd all of my lifelong days. And then, of course, David himself, with that rich history of God as shepherd being passed on to him, David's making his living in the field shepherding. And can you envision with David what it was like for him out in the flock, thinking about how God had been a shepherd to his forefathers all their lifelong days, and now he's been a shepherd to him. And he's thinking about his work of shepherding, that he's there to care for the sheep who are in his presence. He's called to be present with him. He's not to be like a hired hand that's going to flee at danger. He's present with his sheep. He's also in that presence providing for the sheep that are in their midst, leading them to fresh grass that they can eat from in green pastures, leading them to waters that they can drink of, places where they can rest. All of these images of the shepherd who cares is present and is providing for his sheep. But of course, the shepherd also has to face great danger. He is a protector. And David, of course, when he was going to say he would face Goliath on behalf of his people, he said, I've been willing to face the lion and the bear for the sake of my sheep. I can stand with God's help against this giant. And so the shepherding image that God is carries along with that. He is a presence who cares. He smells like the sheep. He is with the sheep. He is providing for the sheep. He's protecting the sheep. And because of that, David then is declaring to himself in worship, declaring to his readers and hearers, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I add a couple words in there to think about the logic of that. Because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. You don't have to want in this life when God is your shepherd. And now David's going to walk through all of these different circumstances and scenarios that he envisions in Psalm 23, worshiping his shepherding, God's presence, meeting him in the midst of those contexts. So let's join him in the first situation, a situation of peace and provision, where he declares the following. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Three things we can observe in those verses where we're looking at the provisionary nature of our shepherd in this context of peace. First of all, it's clear who the actor is in this process. Who is the one doing the work of the shepherding? He's the one. God is the one who is making his sheep lie down. God is the one who is leading them by still waters. God is the one who is restoring souls. God is the one who is leading in paths of righteousness. He is the actor, right? We think of Paul's language there. What do we have that we did not receive? The answer being begged, it's all from the Lord. So why do we boast as though we did not? It comes from him. We celebrate God as the primary actor. And what about this acting is true in these verses? He is working for the good of his sheep. He's working for the good of his people, providing their very needs. But it's not just that he's working for us as his people, us as his sheep. It goes on in this end of this section to declare that he's doing this for the sake of his name. He is working for his glory. He's working for his fame. He's working for the sake of his name. And what a beautiful reality that God focusing on his glory and God meeting us in our basic needs and our greatest good, those things are not at odds. And in fact, the two go together. Our greatest good is found in the things that bring God glory. When he is working for his glory, he's working for our good at the same time. And what a glorious God we have who provides for us in that way. Some of the language of provision that's before us here in this text. I think there's language that points us to essential, basic kinds of needs that the sheep are dependent on the shepherd for. The green pastures, the still waters. Now we might want to think about some of those elements in kind of bigger picture ways of these pointing to other ways the Lord provides. But I don't think we should skip past the fact that he meets us in those daily basic needs of our lives. I think of the Lord's Prayer where we're called to say, right, give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes in our world, in our lives, it's easy to think about God's provisions in the macro things. Like we think of like, give us this day our annual contract. Give us this day our annual salary, right? But there's a call to say no. It's to the moment by moment, day by day provision of the Lord in our lives that we're to live in a posture of dependency. And how easy it is in the green pastures of our lives when things are going well to start depending more in the gift than the giver, to be depending more on the place of peace than on the presence of the great provider in our lives. And David is drawing his attention back to saying, no, in these green pastures, in these places of provision, we recognize the one who is the chief giver and provider in our lives, and we celebrate his provisionary work for us. It's a little bit like how David thought of the work of shepherding that extended into other Old Testament authors and into the New Testament as a whole. I think of in Ezekiel 34 as an example of that shepherding provision. There was a critique that was leveled against the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel 34. They were supposed to be providing for their sheep, but instead of feeding their sheep, they were feeding themselves off of the sheep. Instead of leading them to green pastures where they could eat from, they were trampling those fields. Instead of leading the sheep to waters, clean waters that they could drink of, they were muddying those waters with their feet. And into that context, God himself speaks and says, I myself will shepherd, will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And in his provision, he speaks of a coming shepherd, the one shepherd that he will raise up, where he says, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now, for those of you that have your Old Testament chronology down, Ezekiel comes after the time of David. He's not speaking of David in this life in a physical sense. He is speaking of the one who is coming in the line of David, the one who is the great promised shepherd of Ezekiel 34. He is speaking about the one who is the good shepherd of John 10, who lays down his life for his sheep. He's speaking of the chief shepherd that Peter speaks about. And this one who is the promised shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, is here to meet us with our greatest needs, being the one who provides for us in those basic things. But it's not just those essential provisions, things like food and water and places of rest that he provides. He takes the argument to another level, a deeper level, an eternal need that needs to be met in each of our lives. He says, he restores my soul. The shepherding presence of the God is designed to meet our deepest needs. The shepherding presence of God, he is a God who longs to restore, longs to redeem, longs to meet us in our brokenness and place where we need to be restored, where we need to be redeemed. We think of the language where we hear of the shepherd who is willing to leave the 99 and go for the one, seeking the lost, seeking to save that lost one, to restore, to redeem. I think of language also in the book of Ezekiel, if we jump ahead to Ezekiel 36, where he speaks of another work that he's doing for the sake of his name. Listen to these verses from Ezekiel 36, verse 22 to begin. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. What is this work, this act that he's doing for his great name and the fame of his name? Once again, the work that God is doing for his glory is also for our greatest good. Listen to the language of how he's reaching into the soul, to the heart, to change it. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is in the work of taking things that are broken and bruised and sinful and restoring them, and making them righteous, and making them beautiful. And what comes on the heels then for David of a restored soul? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We miss the economy of the great shepherd of the sheep if we confuse those things and flip them around. We don't walk in paths of righteousness in order to restore our souls. God restores our souls and leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is the great victor and the great one who is doing this work of restoration. And holiness matters, righteousness matters, walking in paths of righteousness matters, but we can never do that without the restored soul that he does. It's his work that sets us up to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, this language about paths of righteousness, I think it's interesting that this language is situated between two major movements in Psalm 23. I think it reminds us that some of the paths that our shepherding Lord has for you to walk through look a lot like green pastures. It looks a lot like paths next to still waters. But some of the paths that he has for us to walk, some of the paths of righteousness that he has for us to walk, look a lot more like dark, shadowy valleys. Paths that go through the valley of the shadow of death. And one of the truths we need to hang on to, even as we turn a corner into this next section of our text, is to remember the same God that is leading in green pastures is the same God that's faithfully leading in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, in some way, we can look at the whole of Psalm 23 and recognize all of it is in the shadow of death. We are this side of eternity, and so everything that we're experiencing this side of eternity has the shadow of death cast upon it. But there are times and places in our life where we feel the weight and the pain of this shadow in more pronounced ways. Even as I bring up that language of the valley of the shadow of death, my guess is you have particular experiences, particular stories, particular people in your life that come to mind where you're thinking of that place of pain, that place of suffering, that place of difficulty that you're experiencing. Well, David is leading us to say, God has been with us in the green pasture, but even though, even here, even in this place, the presence of our shepherding God continues to be with David, and in Christ continues to be with us. The image of the valley, right? It's a helpful point of reflection. What is David pointing at as he thinks about this image of the valley? Well, valleys are dark, shadowy places. Even in the daylight, when the sun is out, the valley is not getting hit by the sunlight. We're not able to see the path that we're supposed to be on in clear ways. And when the sun goes down and we feel the valley in those seasons of our nights in our lives, it's really unclear. We don't see the path in front of us. But not only is it dark and shadowy in the valleys, there also is a reality that it's a defenseless place. And it's a place in which enemies can be taking the high ground all around us, and we can't see our enemy, and we don't know how to defend ourselves against our enemy that surrounds us. It is a place where we can't see the way forward. It is a place where we can't see the enemy that comes against us. But David, nevertheless, has confidence in this situation and says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Where the shepherding presence of God may have been out front of his people in the green pastures, there's a picture of the shepherd coming nearby and bringing comfort and presence in those dark, shadowy places, those dark, shadowy valleys. In that context, I think there are many expressions of deep pain and suffering that we might experience and go through. Even in this season, I have close friends that are battling significant medical challenges. They're going through dark valleys right now, times of confusion, times of uncertainty, times of not knowing. I think about seasons where literal death has touched the lives of people near us. I mentioned briefly already these neighbors of ours that we did life with for 20 years in Minneapolis before this. And it has touched us, but how much more has it touched their family and their children that remain? Or I think about over this past year, we lost my father-in-law and my stepdad within just a few months period of time. And it has affected our lives. That shadow has cast its shadow on us in the experience of that loss and pain. But sometimes the experience of the valley is not just what is coming to us from other people. Sometimes it's what we are experiencing ourselves. I think about, let me just tell you a little bit about my stepdad. His name was Tom. He was married to my mom for about 15 years. He was a widower who married my mom. And just a gentle, beautiful man of God. Loved the Lord dearly. And of that roughly 15 years or so that I knew him, about 8 years of his life, he was battling cancer. He had an 8-year battle with cancer. He went through that with grace as he was facing different seasons of treatment and the pain and difficulty that would come with that. In his last year of that battle, it got to the point where he had to be on hospice care. I don't know if you are familiar or have journeyed with people in hospice care, but for someone to be put on hospice care and for that to go for a year, that's a long time to be in hospice care. He was in hospice care for a year. 10 months of that year, he was confined to his bed, a hospital bed that was put in his living room. And I tell you, if you had the opportunity to visit Tom in those 12 months, those 10 months, you know what you would have heard? You wouldn't have heard him focusing so much on his situation. He would have been turning the encouragement your way. He would have been asking you about you. That's what we experienced. My mom experienced that so often from him. He was handling that in a way that was really unnatural because he was going through that journey with a deep awareness of the shepherding presence of his Lord. I think as Christians, sometimes it's easy to forget that death actually is a fearful thing. The Bible speaks of it in that way. Ecclesiastes 8:8 reminds us that no man has power over death. 1 Corinthians 15 says the last enemy to be defeated is death. And I think about a passage in the book of Hebrews that speaks about Jesus' death accomplishing amazing things for us in the face of the fear of death. Here in Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has power, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Apart from Christ, death is something to be feared. And it is a bondage that holds people in slavery. And it is only in Christ, through the power of his death, that he defeats the one who has held power over death, that is the devil, and he destroys the fear of death that wants to hold us in slavery. Thanks be to God that that God who has done that work for us in Christ means we can walk through our valleys of the shadow of death, along with David saying, "I fear no evil, for you are with me." And his mind runs back to the very shepherding image of the one who's with us right at this point, doesn't it? He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Those are the tools and implements that shepherds used, right? You likely have some images of this in your mind. We have the staff, right, that is used to certainly help the shepherd as he's walking through these different paths himself, but also used to guide and lead the sheep to where they need to be, thinking of that dark valley where they don't see it themselves, but they're being led by their shepherd and his staff that's guiding them. But what about that rod? The rod is sometimes thought of or talked about as like a cudgel that's at the waist. It's a weapon that the shepherd has in his hands that he's willing to use to fight our battles, to defeat our enemies in that context where we don't see where the opposition's coming from, but he's there to fight our battles. And our minds can run to enemies outside, right? That yes, he has fought battles on our behalf outside of us and certainly has fought our battle against the one who held the power of death, that is the devil. But there also is an enemy that he fights that's right in here. You remember how Paul talked about his life and how Christ came to redeem us? Chapter 5 kind of sets up the conversation about justification. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." And that rich reality, he kind of does some double clicking as he goes down in Romans 5 to give us just how bad things were before that experience of peace with God. He says, while you were still weak, while you were still sinful, while you were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. And that death that he died for us takes the weak person and makes them strong, takes the sinful person and makes them righteous, and amazingly takes the enemy that's right in here and turns us into a friend of God and brings us into the family, reconciled to God, at peace with God. And because of that work, we get to join right with David and say, thanks be to God, he's fought my battles. I now can say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, and they are fighting the battles I could never fight. And what happens when God fights our battles on our behalf? There is a victory that we get to participate in that we could have never won on our own. And the language that's used right after this leads us to that point, where it says now, we move from the valley to the picture of a table. And it says that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. The enemy that he defeated in here, the enemy he's defeated out there, there is a victory that we have because of the work of Christ on our behalf that we could never have on our own. And it's not a subtle, casual victory. It's an abundant victory that comes along with our heads anointed with oil and our cups overflowing with the blessing that's provided for us. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows, David declares. Well, when we have that kind of victory that has been won for us, the reality is we get to move to the final place that David leads us in this passage. The greatest treasure that we have offered to us in Christ because of the work of our shepherding God is not just pleasant pastures to lay down in. It's not just rich food to eat from. It's not just clean waters to drink from. It's not just feeling secure in the valley. The real victory, the real reward comes with the treasure that he offers that is the greatest treasure that is imaginable. It is his very presence that he offers to us. And David speaks with confidence about what has been purchased for him to be able to enjoy the presence of the Lord in this life and the next, where he says with confidence, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There might be lots of things you think you need in this life. You know what you need most? You need the presence of your Savior. You need the presence of your shepherd walking with you, guiding you, and rewarding with you with the greatest joy imaginable, his very presence that's offered to you in Christ. David speaks in this way at other places in the Psalms. Let me just point you to one verse in Psalm 27. And it's this. David says, one thing I asked of the Lord. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The greatest imaginable joy that you can have in this life is found in God himself. To shoot for anything less is to miss the great joy and treasure that God intends for you in Christ. It's the reason why David says elsewhere that it's in his presence there is fullness of joy. It's at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And he intends to create a place for you to dwell with him for eternity. And on this side of eternity, when we're living in the shadows, in the valley of the shadow of death, we get hints of it now, and what we taste in sure ways now, we will taste completely one day into eternity. Now, I have one final thing that I'd like to point our attention to before we close our time, and that is all of the beauty that's described for us in Psalm 23, the access that we have to our shepherding Lord because of the work of Christ. the provision that he provides in those places of peace, the green pastures, the protection and safety that we feel in the dark, shadowy valleys, the ultimate answer of his providing us a victory and a dwelling place in his presence. All of that is a reality for us because of the work that's talked about in Psalm 22. Now, if you don't know what Psalm 22 is, I would venture to say you probably do know what Psalm 22 is. How does Psalm 22 begin? Jesus on the cross, with his arms stretched out, says, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? This reality of the work of Christ on our behalf at the cross is what purchases for us the reality of Psalm 23. And lest we need a little bit more from Psalm 22 to get the idea of what the psalmist is talking about, we go to verses around verse 16. You laid me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. Because Jesus was forsaken, because his hands and feet were pierced, he has done a work that we could never do on our own. And it's a work that the psalmist in Psalm 22 says will be proclaimed to the next generation, like we're doing right here and now. Listen to the words at the end of Psalm 22. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. You see, because he has done it, he has made a way for us to be at peace in this dark, shadowy life in the valley of death. Because Christ was forsaken, we never have to be forsaken. Because Christ was alone in his death, we never have to walk alone in our path of death. Because he was laid into the dust of death, we now are no longer in slavery to fear of death. And because he walked the path of Golgotha towards his death on our behalf, we never have to walk the path of our lives alone in the valley of shadow of death. You're not alone because he was alone. You're not forsaken because he was. David is declaring the beautiful reality that what you need most in this life, and as you face your own death, is the very shepherding presence of God that's promised for us and purchased for us in Jesus Christ. Because Christ was the worthy lamb who was slain, we now have a very present shepherd who is walking with us and leading us and guiding us and comforting us and preparing for us and providing for us in every imaginable way. You see, we say with the psalmist, we say with David, he has done it. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that in life and death we are not left alone. We no longer have to live in fear of death. We no longer have to be bound to that type of slavery in our lives. We have a hope that Christ has purchased for us. He has defeated the one who held power over death. He has destroyed the fear of death that held us in slavery. And now we get to walk with freedom in this life and into eternity, enjoying your very presence. God, bless your people in this season. Even as we come towards the end of the semester when so much is going on around us, let us not miss the one thing that we need to long for along with David, your presence, the joy of who you are in our lives. Thank you, Father, for these truths that you have shared with us now from Psalm 23. Sink them deep into our hearts this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.